Hi, everyone. I'm Tim, and I'll be doing the first Bible reading, which is from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 22. Can be paid on, found on page 149 of the Church Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is the one you praise. He is your God, who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your ancestors who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky.
Hi, everyone. My name is Rachel. I'll be reading from James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27, which is on pages 977 to 978 of your church Bibles. So it says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues into it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look at orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Rachel. Good evening, church. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here. It's lovely to be here. I just want to commend Compassion to you. I love what Compassion do, and thank you, Claire, for sharing tonight really powerfully. When Rachel and I got married, we agreed that we'd have one Compassion child for every biological child that we had, and as you know, we've had lots of kids, and so we have lots of Compassion kids, and I love that. I really do believe in the work that Compassion are doing in transforming lives, so I want to commend that to you, and just search your heart and ask whether God's asking you to sponsor a child tonight. On the screen is a wonderful prayer you could pray before you read your Bibles. Psalm 86, verse 11, "Teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name." Isn't that a great prayer? Teach me your ways, saying, "Lord, I want to listen, I want to learn, because I believe your ways are good. I believe your ways are just and beautiful. I believe, Lord, that you want me to live a beautiful life. I believe that your ways are the best ways, Lord, and I don't know everything, so teach me." Give me an undivided heart. It's a prayer to say, my heart is double-minded, actually. The world's really attracted. I want a heart, Lord, that is solely devoted to you. I want a heart that loves what you love. I need your help, Lord, so teach me. Do you ever pray like that? Teach me your ways, Lord. Because God loves us and God wants for us to live a beautiful, blessed life, yes? His ways are good. His ways are right. His ways are pure. His ways are just. And we need to learn his ways. And the best fuel for your soul, the best tool for your walk with the Lord is right here. It's in your hand. It's called the Bible, the Word of God, the Word of Truth, the Sword of the Holy Spirit. And when we come to the Word of God with that posture of speak, Lord, don't be surprised when he assists you to live this beautiful life. There are two diseases I think are spreading throughout our churches. The different diseases have got the same impact. The first disease I call biblical illiteracy. Biblical illiteracy. People are not living a beautiful, godly life because they don't know the Word of God. Now, sadly, sometimes that is circumstantial. Sadly, some believers sit in church week in, week out, year in, year out, and they are never taught the Bible. How sad is that? Perhaps even sadder is when they sit in church and the preacher twists the Bible to say something that God never said. But often it's not circumstantial, often it's choice. We choose not to hear God. We choose not to come to church and listen to a sermon. We choose not to open our Bibles from Monday to Friday. We choose not to listen to the Word. And so you've got a truckload of Christians who haven't got a clue what God's Word says about work or wisdom or relationships or truth. It's biblical illiteracy, and it is awful. According to a recent survey, 2 in 10, that is 1 in 5 evangelical Christians, read their Bibles for more than 5 minutes per day. 1 in 5. That's depressing, isn't it? Biblical illiteracy. The second disease, actually, I don't think that's most of us. I think the second disease is more us. It's what I call biblical hypocrisy. We know our Bibles. We love the Bible, don't we? We love the Bible. We've got our heads in the Bible all the time. We come to church. We listen to sermons. We write sermon notes. We love to get our theology right. We're a word church. We love the Word of God here. And so we've got our radar up. Is this sermon right? Is it correct? Is the context right? And we love biblical truth. And we love biblical theology. We love doctrine. And Jesus would say to us, I am thrilled. I'm so delighted that you love my word. Now let me ask you, is it impacting your life? How is my word changing you? How is my word transforming the way that you live? Because this is not just a textbook. This is a love letter from your God, a love letter from your Heavenly Father who knows you, who cares for you, and wants to transform you. Biblical hypocrisy is the most common word that the unchurched used about the church. They call us hypocrites because we claim to believe things, but we don't behave a certain way. Practice what you preach, they say. See, when you've got church leaders who are standing up preaching one thing, but then walk out of church and are found in immorality or abusive behavior, isn't that terrible? When you've got Christians who sit in church lapping up the Bible and then they walk out of church and their mouths are full of lewdness and lies and filthy talk. We talk about the word, we claim to love the word, but we're not living it out. And this letter from James is pretty confronting, but his tone is love, and my tone tonight is one of love, believe me. I'm not here to slap you on the wrist. As a pastor, I love you, and I just want to see you thrive. James says in verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters, literally my beloved ones, I love you, so please take note, please listen. I've got 2 points tonight. Here's the first. Accept God's word. Accept it, receive it. That's the word used in verse 21. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Let me be really clear here. You are not saved by your Bible reading. You are not saved by sitting in church hearing a sermon. You're saved by the death of Jesus. You are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, yes? But just because you're saved doesn't mean that God doesn't want to sanctify you and change you and transform you, and you are constantly being saved, being sanctified, and that happens primarily through the Word of God. And that word, James 1:21, has been planted in you. It's deeply rooted in you. So when you believe in Jesus, according to Jeremiah 31, the word, the law, is planted on your heart, written on your hearts. Or Colossians 3, the word of Christ dwells in you richly. And what James is asking is what is your attitude towards the Bible? Do you see this as God speaking to you? Remember in the Old Testament, there was Samuel. And when Samuel was young, God tried to speak to him. He called, Samuel, Samuel. And he thought Eli was talking to him, the priest. And finally, he realized that God is trying to speak to him. And he says the famous words, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Is that your attitude? You come to the word of God saying, speak, Lord, I want to listen. Verse 19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So often we pull that verse out of context and we apply it to relationships and we say things like, we've got two ears, one mouth, please use it proportionally. And that is true, that is right. But what James is talking about here is your attitude towards the Bible. He says, be quick to listen to God and slow to speak. Be quick to listen, be eager to hear. Make sure you give the Word of God some airtime. Allow the Word to enter your eardrums. Someone said you can't get into the Word, can't get the Word in you, rather, unless you're in the Word. And that is right. You know, I'm so thankful that I grew up without internet and without social media. I really am. Because the world was so much quieter. It seems like everyone today feels like their voice needs to be heard. And it seems like today our culture is an entertainment culture, a soundbite culture, and we struggle to concentrate for more than 5 minutes. When I grew up, half an hour sitting and reading, it was beautiful, it was easy. Why is it that we find it really easy to doom scroll for 30 minutes but not read our Bibles? James says, be quick to listen. What he means is cultivate that attentive spirit. Find your time, find your place, find your space where it's just you and God saying, speak, Lord, I want to listen. And really listen. I'm sometimes, now often in a conversation with my wife, Rachel, and she's talking, and then she'll say, Paul, you're not listening, are you? You ever been in this conversation? You're not listening. And she's right. I'm physically present. I'm hearing words, but I'm not really there. My mind's somewhere else. And James says, find that place where you get rid of all distractions and you just listen to God. I love the story of the old man who's with his family and everyone is talking and no one's listening. And he said, I'm off out for a walk. I'll be back in about 20 minutes. And over 2 hours later, he comes back home and says, I'm so sorry I'm late. I bumped into an old friend and he couldn't stop listening to me. And don't you want God to say that of you? That person couldn't stop listening to me. That's what I want to be known as, someone who just loves to listen to God. That should be us. We can't stop listening. I love how John Bunyan was described, why this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere and his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible just flows from him. He can't speak without quoting a text. His very soul is full of the Word of God, and I commend his example to you. If we're going to live the righteous life that God desires, verse 20, we must first be listening to God. Quick to listen, slow to speak, verse 19. He doesn't say, speak slowly. He says, be slow to speak. He's saying, think before you speak. Think before you open your mouth. Before you say words, ponder and consider what you're about to say. Listen and then speak. Listen to God before you speak about God, because we're often great talkers but bad listeners. Craig Gashel says, everything you say needs to be true, but everything true does not need to be said. You ever found yourself in a conversation where you're talking to somebody and you can almost read their mind, and what their mind is doing, they're preparing to speak, they're working out what they want to say, and then they sometimes interject. And it's so rude, isn't it? And you know, you come to the Word of God, and God is basically saying, shut up. Shut up and listen before you speak. Now, sometimes God's words, it challenges us, it convicts us, and we want to say, I don't like that, God. Or, is that right, God? Really? But before you say to God, I don't like that, ask, is it true? Because if it's true, then God is right and you're wrong. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. We live in a very angry world. Just look at comments on social media. Everyone's angry. And James says, if you are mad with the world and you're mad with other people and you're mad with God, you're not going to listen. I've been there. Sometimes God's word really challenges me. And I read it, I think, really, God? And I read it again, and I'm kind of gritting my teeth, going, I don't like that. I hate that, God. And God is saying, get rid of that resentment. Stop being angry at God. God is right. And I see it when I preach. Sometimes when I preach, I watch people's faces, and you start off smiling, and then I'll say something you don't like, and that smile goes to a frown, and that frown goes to a... How dare you, preacher? And James says, humbly accept the word. Humbly. Get rid of pride. You do not know everything. God is omniscient and you are not. The attitude of humility, I need to learn. I want to grow. I want to be more like Jesus. John Bunyan says that this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And he's right. Verse 21, get rid of all moral filth. Get rid of all evil. So look at your life. If there's a habitual sin in your life, get rid of it, because it will stop you from hearing God's voice. I'm not a gardener. I don't like gardening, but I know basic gardening facts. Before you plant seeds, do some weeding. If you don't do the weeding, the plant's not going to grow. And the weeds keep coming back, so keep doing your weeding. And what James is saying is, look at your life. Are there sins in your life that you struggle with, that you give into temptation with, that you habitually give into, or get rid of them, otherwise you're not going to hear the voice of God. And if we come to church, friends, and you are leading a double life, if you come to church and you're singing these songs and you're going, hallelujah to Jesus, you walk out of church and you're completely different, then don't be surprised if God doesn't speak to you. I've said it many times, it's not often doubt that drags people away from Christ. It's lifestyle, it's behavior. People enjoy a certain way of living. They enjoy being selfish. They enjoy being greedy. They enjoy that inappropriate relationship. And so when they hear the Bible, they get angry with God. It grates against them. You harden your hearts. Let me be really clear here. I am not saying if you set your alarm for 6 a.m. every day and sit with your Bible open, then you're going to listen. Because you can read the Bible and nothing can go in. Alec Mattia says, it is possible to be unfailingly regular in your Bible reading, but achieve no more than to move the bookmark forward a page or two. I'm not talking about just hearing God's word. I'm talking about accepting it, receiving it, that attitude of an open heart saying, speak, Lord, I want to listen. That's my first point. Number two, do it. Do the word. Put it into practice. Verse 22 is such an important verse. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, listening is important. James is not saying don't listen. You need to listen. But your goal is not getting more knowledge. It's more obedience. Underline that word merely. Don't just listen. Hearing is never enough. Hearing leads to action. Wouldn't it be tragic? On my tombstone, it says, Paul Dale, he merely listened to the word of God. Isn't that awful? I don't want to merely listen. I want to do it. Otherwise, according to James, we are deceiving ourselves, and it's easy to deceive yourselves. At university, I had a friend, and she told us that she grew up in the south of France in a villa with a yacht. And she told us that her sister was studying at the Royal Academy of Music in London. And she told us all this stuff. I lived there for 3 years, and when we graduated university, I discovered it was all lies. She's created this false identity, this false persona. And what was really tragic was that she'd lived this life for so long, she kind of believed it. She was just deluded. And it's so scary. And the scary thing is we can do that with our Christian lives. We can pretend that we're going okay with God. We can pat ourselves on the back. We can come to church. We can talk about Jesus. We can quote the Bible. We can have all our doctrinal ducks lined up. We can be proud of our intellectual biblical theology. We can spot a sound church a mile away. And we can feel good about ourselves. But if we never act on what we claim to believe, never do it, never put it to practice, we're deceiving ourselves. Who in the Bible is the great deceiver? Satan. And I think Satan is delighted and thrilled when he sees churches packed with people every Sunday listen to a great sermon, who listen to a great sermon, like copious sermon notes, walk out the door and do nothing about it. He's applauding that. Now, I've got a PhD in maths, so I can give you the theory of flight. I can explain to you mathematically how planes fly. And you say, well, good for you. But unless I step onto the plane, what's the point? What's the point of knowing the theory of flying if you don't actually bother to step on the plane? What's the point of reciting Bible verses and writing sermon notes if you don't actually walk the talk? Verse 20, do what it says. And interesting, verse 22, the word do is not a verb, it's a noun, actually. Be a doer of God's word. Allow the word of God to shape every part of your life. D.L. Moody says, every Christian's Bible should be bound in shoe leather to remind them the word of God is to be lived out in their daily lives. Now, can I gently say, if the Bible doesn't impact your everyday life, then perhaps we're just playing games with God. Bonhoeffer says one act of obedience is worth 100 sermons. I think he's right. Or James would say, just do it, just do it. And God coined that phrase before Mr. Nike did. And I keep saying this because there's a massive gap. I keep seeing a massive gap between what we believe and how we behave. We hear great preaching. We've got Bible apps that come out of our ears. We attend Connect Group. We spend time in the Word. But James says, what's the point? And James has the best illustration in verse 23. I can't beat it. Verse 23, anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says. You spend time in the Bible, but you don't act on it. It's like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. What's the point of that? You know that moment first thing in the morning when you walk into your bathroom and turn a light on and go, oh, ouch. Ooh. And you ask, who created mirrors? And you look in the mirror, you go, oh, I've got to do a bit of work this morning before I go out. My hair's the mess and I've got to have a shave and I've got that yellow blemish, that yellow zit on my cheek, and that needs to be squeezed. And you stare and stare. Hair needs to be done. Need to have a shave. Need to squeeze that blemish. Hair needs to be done. Need to have a shave. Need to squeeze that blemish. But if you walk out the door and your hair is still messy and you haven't had a shave and you haven't squeezed that blemish, then what was the point? Why did you waste 10 minutes staring at the bathroom mirror if you did nothing about it? You've been better off lying in bed for 10 more minutes than staring in the mirror and doing nothing about it. And James says, what is the point of spending hours and hours in the Word of God if it doesn't change you? What's the point?
He's not talking about how long you spend or how intensely you look. He's talking about the fact that you know the content of what you need to do, but you do nothing about it. I could say to God, oh, God, I've read the Bible for 50 minutes today. I say, good on you, Paul. What do you want, a pat on the back? How's it going to change you? What James longs for is to do what it says, verse 22. So here's how it works. On Monday, you're reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, one of my favorite chapters. And God says to you, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. You say, I love that verse. And you've memorized it. But when you walk out the door, the train is late, your boss is really rude to you, you have a terrible day, and the Spirit takes that verse and says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks. And you say, okay, God, I don't like today, but I'm going to rejoice in it, I'm going to give thanks for it. And that changes you. Well, on Tuesday, you read, pray for opportunity to share your faith. You think, really, God, I don't want to do that. But you do pray, and so then everyone that comes across your path, your mind is different. How can I talk about Jesus? Wednesday's really hard because you read the verse, forgive one another just as in Christ God forgave me. Really, I have to forgive people? And then you put it into practice because you bump into somebody who has really hurt you and you do forgive them and it changes you. That's the point, that God longs for you not just to know the Bible, but to do it. And according to verse 25, when you do it, you'll live a blessed life. Love verse 25, whoever looks intently, deliberately into the perfect law that gives freedom. Isn't that a beautiful way to describe God's word? It's perfect because it comes from a heavenly Father who is perfect. It's the law. It needs to be obeyed. And it gives freedom. It's not oppression. God's word is liberating. God longs to free you from sin and free you from pride and free you from the emptiness of this world. God longs for his word to shine what it really means to be a child of God with a good heavenly Father and to live a beautiful, blessed life. And whoever looks at the word and continues in it to do it, not forgetting it, but to do it, they will be blessed. That's the promise. To live a beautiful, joyful, godly life. And I can testify to that. There are many times when I read my Bible and I was like, oh, I don't like that, God. But when I obey, when I choose obedience, I really am blessed. I have this intimacy with Jesus I didn't have before. When I soak myself in the scriptures, I'm more satisfied with Christ. When I apply God's word, I appreciate Jesus more. When I believe God's promise, I flourish in my faith. Even when it's hard. So let me say really bluntly, we can sit here week in, week out, year in, year out, hearing sermon after sermon, taking notes, driving out of church every Sunday with our heads stuffed full of Bible. But if it doesn't transform us and we don't put it into practice, James would say, what is the point? What's the point? And church, I wonder if we're getting fat. We're getting fat. We're feeding ourselves endlessly with the Word of God. We're getting too fat on the Word and we're not exercising enough. And maybe God would say, eat less and exercise more. So how do we know when we are doing the word? How do you know that the believer who's actually accepting and doing it? And James finishes with these three litmus tests, and I'll finish with these. And I was thinking this week, if I was writing how I could tell whether somebody was really receiving the word and doing it, I would write about church, I would write about evangelism, I would write about attending connect groups or giving or serving. And James mentions none of those things. And what he does talk about is even more confronting. He starts with your words, what comes out of your mouth. That's the first litmus test. Verse 26, those who consider themselves religious, those who claim to believe in Jesus and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. He's saying what comes out of your mouth reveals your heart. And so if you're claiming to accept and do the word, make sure that you're careful with your words. Make sure that the words that come out of your mouth are giving and generous and gracious and kind and edifying and encouraging. So get rid of slander and get rid of gossip and get rid of verbal abuse and get rid of being rude and patronizing and critical and sarcastic and undermining with our words, because then our religion is worthless. People listen to what you say. Do they hear Jesus in your words? The third litmus test, I'll come back to a second, but the third litmus test is the end of verse 27. Keep yourself from being polluted by the world. He's saying, understand that our world is dirty. And living in this world, you need to actively pursue holiness. You actually actively need to say no to the world and say yes to Jesus. Is that a conscious decision every day? But right in the middle comes the second litmus test, which is the most confronting. He's saying, are you caring for the vulnerable? Do you have a heart for the needy? Verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. That is a sign that you are doing the word of God, that you're caring for the marginalized, caring for the needy. You're helping those who can't help themselves. You're speaking up for those who have no voice. And James says, look after the widows and the orphans. Look after them, care for them, carry their burdens, supply their needs, make sacrifices to make sure they're okay. In James's day, the orphans and the widows were the most needy. There was no social welfare. And so the orphans and the widows, they had no way of supporting themselves. They were the lowest of low. And who cared for them? Who looked after them? Christians. It was the church who set up the first meal roster for widows in distress. It was the church who set up the first tear fund for international aid. It was the church that collected for starving Christians to make sure they had some food in their bellies. It was a church who saw kids on the street and set up programs. It was a church who set up foster care homes and orphanages. It was a church who set up education for kids. It was a church who cared for those who couldn't care for themselves. And please don't tell me we'll lose the gospel. You will not lose the gospel. Social action and gospel go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. We're not going to lose the gospel if we sow into merciful justice. Because part of the gospel is caring for the poor and needy. And of course you present Christ to them. That's what we always must do. So here's some stats for you. In our world today, 1.2 billion people live on less than a dollar a day. Think about that. Every day, 68,000 people die of starvation. Every day, 118 million children are deprived of health, education, housing, nutrition, sanitation, and clean water. And every day, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of kids are trafficked. And as doers of God's word, we cannot sit here and do nothing about that. Maybe the month of May you curb your spending. Maybe the month of May you quit buying takeaway coffees or takeaway food, and whatever money you would have spent, you support a compassion child, or you pay for a well to be built so people have clean water. Maybe your eyes are open to the people around you in need. Those who are suffering, those who are marginalized, those who are disabled, the refugee, the poor person in this church. What about foster care? I keep talking about foster care because that's my passion. There are 45,000 kids in out-of-home care and just 9,000 foster carers in Australia. There's a massive gap there. And to be really, really blunt, caring for the vulnerable is not an optional extra. It's just part of being a Christian. If we call ourselves doers of God's word, you cannot turn a blind eye to people in need. You just can't do that. And it's so costly and it's so exhausting, but it's so worth it. Because you experience an intimacy with Christ and you start to live this beautiful, blessed life because your eyes are open to actually living out your faith. So James would say to his church, stop getting fat. Stop getting fat and start exercising. Stop filling your head with knowledge and Bible facts and Bible verses and start living it out. Because when you do, verse 25, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed in everything that you do. I'm going to give you a moment just to ask the Spirit, what is he teaching you? Maybe pray, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. In a moment, we're about to take communion together. It's a wonderful reflection of who we are in Christ. We are forgiven, we are redeemed, we are loved, we are chosen. We're worthy because Christ has paid for our sins. But as you take communion tonight, the bread is gluten-free and this is just juice. As you take communion, I would encourage you to say, as a child of God, would you give me attentive ears to what you are saying? And obedient feet to walk in your ways. So would you please stand, and we're going to confess our sins together. Together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for adopting us as your children and making us heirs of eternal life. In your mercy, you have washed us from our sins and made us clean in your sight. Yet we still fail to love you as we should and serve you as we ought. Forgive us our sins and renew us by your grace, that we may continue to grow as members of Christ, in whom alone is our salvation. Amen. There's that wonderful promise in Romans 8 that there is no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So if you're here today as a believer in Jesus, you are fully forgiven, past, present, and future. And we stand here tonight as free, redeemed, loved, chosen people. Let's praise God for that. I invite everyone tonight who loves Jesus, take the bread, take the juice, hold on to it. We're going to eat and drink together after our next song.